Hebrews chapter 7. And if you're struggling, start at Revelation. Three little books, Peter, John, James, and then you'll come to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 7, commencing at verse 11. If perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the law was given to the people, why was there still need for another priest to come, one in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there must also be a change of the law. He of whom these things are said belonged to a different tribe, and no one from that tribe has ever served at the altar. For it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah, and in regard to that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. And what we have said is even more clear if another priest like Melchizedek appears, one who has become a priest, not... Not on the basis of the regulations as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of indestructible life. For it is declared, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The former regulation is set aside because it is weak and useless, for the Lord made nothing perfect, and a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. And it is not without an oath. Others became priests without any oath, but he became a priest with an oath when God said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Now, there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sin and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who are weak, but the oath which came after the law appointed the Son, who has been made perfect forever.
Lovely, thank you, Roger. I want to talk with you this morning just for a little while. I'm very aware of the heat and I'm aware of the time now. But I want to talk with you for a little while about Jesus, our priest. That's the idea. And I want to focus in on the words that you've got on the screen. Verse 25. Therefore, he's able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. It's always hard when you drop into the middle of the book of Hebrews to get the context. It's a book that was written for those who'd come to faith from a Jewish background. And they were often told by their old Jewish friends, friends who didn't have a faith in Jesus, that they were wrong, they were misguided. And unless they returned to their Jewish roots and became like full-on Jews again, they were not going to be accepted by God. The writer of this letter is writing, therefore, to Christians from a Jewish background to reassure them and to prove to them and show to them the validity, the truthfulness of Jesus as the fulfillment of the Old Testament. He wants to show them that whereas in the Old Testament the key person was the priest who had to regularly offer sacrifices kind of like every day and keep making the sacrifices, one of the things he wants to show them is that Jesus, when he came, when he died on the cross, when he rose again, that he finished all of those Old Testament sacrifices and the Old Testament ways. So over and over again, he comes back and explains and demonstrates that Jesus was the Messiah who fulfilled everything that the Old Testament had been pointing towards. The immediate context of these words that you've got on the screen is a discussion about the role of the priests. You may not have been able to understand it immediately as Roger was reading it through. Roger, I'm not surprised that you lost your place, because it's not an easy passage. And I haven't the time this morning to completely unpack it. But let me just say this. The Jews relied on their priests to act as mediators between God and themselves. Their job, the priest's job, was to be the mediator, the intercessor, the one to represent the people to God and God to the people. Without the priest, they couldn't have contact with God. They needed the priest to make the sacrifices to deal with their sins. There was ultimately one priest that was over all the other priests. He was called the high priest. He had the privilege of once a year being able to go into the most sacred holy place in the Jewish nation. Firstly, in the what we call the tabernacle, the tent that the Jews had when they were in the desert, wandering around in a desert. God had given them the tabernacle, the tent, and there was a section of that called the Holy of Holies. In the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. And it was at the Ark of the Covenant that the physical, visible presence of God came down and dwelt with his people. They called it the Shekinah glory. He was the only one that was allowed to go into this little place. Later, when they'd settled in the land, they did away with the tent, they built a temple. The setup was the same. There was the Holy of Holies. And it was in there that the Ark of the Covenant rested, and where the glory of God initially came down. The high priest could go in only once a year. And he went in on behalf of all of the people. So the whole nation were totally dependent upon the priests to offer their daily sacrifices and the high priest to go in to offer sacrifice, to deal with their sins, to deal with their offenses against God on an annual basis. Now, the argument in the book of Hebrews is that Jesus is now that high priest for everyone forever. And therefore, they no longer need to go to people. They don't need a physical human high priest because they've got Jesus. And that's what our verse is about. Therefore, he, that is Jesus, is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. There are five brief things that I want to bring to you and say to you from this. First of all, the first thing is this. Obviously, there is here an implicit understanding that we need to be saved. He's able to save completely those who come to God through him. We need to be saved. The Bible reveals God as a perfect God, our God, the God of the whole world, whether they acknowledge him or not. The Bible reveals him to be a perfect God, so good and so perfect that he cannot accept, he cannot have anything in his presence that is not totally perfect or good. He has his standards, and anything that falls short of those is not able to live with him. Now, we were made originally. Mankind was made good and we were made immortal. We are still immortal, but we're no longer good. We've failed. We are, every one of us, less than perfect. You know you're less than perfect. I know that I'm less than perfect. We haven't kept our own standards, let alone the standards of God. Doesn't matter whether we've failed by a little bit or we've failed by a lot. We have failed. We've fallen short of God's standard. We've got natures that are naturally biased against God and do things wrong. And therefore, the Bible says, God says that we, the consequence of that is that we face an eternity away from him in a place of conscious torment and pain. And it's that that we need to be rescued from. It's that that we need to be saved from. We need to be saved from ourselves. We need to be saved from God's judgment that would rest upon us. And that is the greatest need of our world today. The Bible says that we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God, the standards of God, the hope of our world. And we need to keep this in mind with all the stuff that is in our news. However we get our news, it's there. The hope for our nation and the hope for our world is not the politicians. It is not a good education system. It is not people living in safe buildings. Of course we need that, but that's not going to save people ultimately before God. It's not that we need to have good hospitals and all those other things that we've seen in the news. They're all good. We would all say we want those, don't we? Of course we would. But that is not going to put us right with God ultimately. You see, we can have all of those things right and people still wouldn't be happy because our hearts are not right. People's hearts are not right. People do things wrong, not because they're poor, not because they're not well, not because they're not healthy, not because they're not educated. They do things wrong because the heart is wrong. We need to have our hearts put right. That's where we as a church have some role to play in this. It's not just about our politicians. We have the good news. We have the hope that changes people, that changes them, that makes them new creations, that gives them a heart for other people. We don't say that because we're proud. We say that because it's Jesus' message that he's given to us to share with them. Let's never, ever be ashamed of this. More than ever, our nation needs to hear the gospel, the good news of Jesus. Share it with your friends. Tell them about him. Who knows? But God might open their heart and give them a desire to listen. And you'll say, they'll want you to explain. And you might say, but I'm not very good at explaining. But I tell you what, come with me on Sunday and I'll take you to a place where it will be explained. Bring them along to church. Bring them along to a ladies' meeting. Bring them along on a Wednesday if they're retired, to the lunch club. Bring them along on a Thursday morning when we do our Bible study. You know, in a nice, easy, light way where we can just look at the Word of God and take questions and answers. It's a need for our world. We need to be saved. That's the first thing. The second thing is that only Jesus can save us. Those he's able to save completely, those who come to God through him. People will try all sorts of things, all kinds of superstitions, religions and self-help to try and make them right with God. And some seem to work. Let's not kid ourselves. Some people will say, I get great serenity. I get great peace of mind in meditation. I get great consolation and great help. It just changes me when I do this or when I do that. Let's not kid ourselves that people in other religions will find that they get helped by those things. But what can't they do? Those other religions, those other philosophies, they don't deal with their sins, do they? They don't make them right with God. And what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world? If he lives in this world in peace and serenity and comfort and, you know, manage to rise above the circumstances and the pain and the sadness and the tragedy of life, what will it gain them? What will it ultimately profit if they have all of those things and then they stand before God on the day of reckoning and their sins are still there? What will they have gained? There is only one person, one man that can make us right with God. And that is the man, Christ Jesus. He is the one, the only one, with the exclusive rights to forgive on God's behalf. That's why God sent him. Jesus said, I have come to seek and to save those who were lost. That's what he came for. It's why he was sent. It says in the book of Acts, it says that God was... that he was accredited by God to you by signs and wonders, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. The miracles that Jesus did proved that God had given Jesus the authority to forgive sins. Do you remember the time? If you've been around church long enough, you'll know the time when there were people crowded into the house. I bet it was even hotter than this morning, and somebody opened the roof. Wouldn't that be wonderful to open the roof and let the air in? They opened the roof and they let down their friend who was paralyzed. They wanted this man made well. And Jesus looked at him and he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." And I think there were probably two kinds of reactions that day. "But we want him made well," would be one. "We didn't come to get sins forgiven, we want him well." There were others who were horrified that Jesus had the audacity to say, "Your sins are forgiven." "You see, only God can forgive sins," they said. "And who are you, therefore, to say that you can forgive sins?" Jesus answered him and said, "Look, so that you might believe that I have the authority to forgive sins, get up and walk." And the man got up and walked. It was the evidence, it was the proof that God has that Jesus has the authority to forgive. Only Jesus has the authority to forgive. He is able to save. Who else can do it? Jesus is the only one. The third thing, there are no limits to those that he will save. He is able to save completely those who come to him. And it means all those who come to him. Anyone and everyone that comes to God through him will be saved. No limits, no limits on the number, no limits on the quality. Doesn't matter who they are, where they've been, what they've done, the worst and the best, no matter how long they've been, you know, the length of the charge list against them, no matter the age of the person, they might be a young person, they could be an old person, doesn't matter whether they're male, female, or something else that they want to identify with, it really doesn't matter. Jesus is able to save them. The only qualifying factor is that we've got to come to God through him. He is able to save completely those who come to God through him. And that's the important thing. Do you remember the high priest that we spoke of at the beginning? The one that we come to God, that the people came to God. His job was to mediate between God and the people. We have to come to God through Jesus. That's what he's all about. People will come to God with other means. Some of them will think they're good enough to come to God. They'll expect God to answer their prayers because somehow they think they've earned some credit. It won't work. Because Jesus, we can only go to God through Jesus. Only he can make us right with God. Only he can get God on our side. Only he can forgive us. We can only come to God. And there are no limits through him. And it says the fourth thing is that he's able to save completely those who come to God through him. All sins, everything. This is great news for us here this morning. We've been talking about other people a lot. But this is good news for us. He's able to save completely. That means he's able to forgive every single sin, whatever sort it is, however long it's been going on. Isn't that wonderful? It's glorious. Though your sins, Prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament said, though your sins be like scarlet, I will wash them white as snow. And you may be sitting here this morning with a guilty conscience, struggling to accept that God would have forgiven you for what you've done or what you've thought or where you've been. God's promise to you this morning is that no one is too bad for him. He is able to save completely those who come to God, able to forgive whatever it is that you've done. And the last thing is that he's able to save us forever. It says because he always lives to intercede. He always lives. He always lives. It happens in life sometimes that because of a relationship with someone, we can get perks of the job. Have you ever had that? You've known someone in a particular position and you've been able to go to them and, you know, "Can you do me a favor? Can you help me on this one?" And they've got the expertise, they've got the skill. Maybe you go to a shop and you know someone, and because you know them, they'll give you a little bit of a discount. Before we went on holiday, I went into Millets, and I know one of the lads that works in Millets, and he gave me a bit of an extra discount because I knew someone. When he goes, I'm going to have to find somebody else that I know to get me the little bit of an extra discount because I'm a Scrooge like that, you see. It's all right while the person is there, isn't it? But what happens when those people aren't there? What would happen then if we're depending on Jesus to keep us right with God? What would happen if somehow Jesus wasn't there one day? If Jesus was asleep, if Jesus should die, if Jesus should abdicate his position, if something happened to Jesus, we really would be in a muddle, wouldn't we? But he's able to save us completely through to the end because he always lives. That was the whole thing about Melchizedek. That's another story. We won't even go there. I read something when I was preparing for this message this week. And it said this. It says it's a wonderful thing that Jesus should die for you. And we would say amen to that, wouldn't we? It's wonderful that Jesus would die for us. But in the context of this verse, this person also said it is equally wonderful that Jesus lives for us. That he lives for us to make sure that we always have a friend in God's presence. To stand for us, to defend us, to speak on our behalf, to make sure that we're right with God. Let me ask you this morning, do you come to God through Jesus? Are you trusting Jesus as your Lord and your Savior? Are you following him? Are you trusting him to deal with your sin, to make you right with God? If you are, then thank him that he always lives, that he will never let you down, that he's a high priest forever. And he's able to save completely those who come to God through him. If you've never come to God through Jesus, then do it this morning, because he's the only one that can ultimately save you, forgive your sins and make you right with God. Let's sing a hymn as we finish this morning. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea.